and turn to the book of Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28 this evening. And I'm going to be preaching on this subject here tonight. Pour out your oil. Pour out your oil. All right, Genesis chapter 28. We'll just we'll read just a few verses here. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able to? We'll begin reading in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Tonight I'm going to ask you a very serious question. Have you poured out all of your oil? Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and really ask him to speak to our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house and to open up your word. I pray now that you would preach your word to the hearts of all of us here tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help us to fully dedicate and consecrate everything we have in all our lives to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you don't mind, I'd like to read for you the full story here so we can kind of get an idea of what's going on. Let me catch you up to speed before we begin reading. So Jacob has just received the blessing from his father. You have Jacob and you have he is the younger twin of and his older twin is Esau. And Jacob and Esau, they had a tumultuous past. I'm sure they took sibling rivalry to its fullest extent. And Jacob, in league with his mother, had deceived his father into receiving the blessing that was meant for the older brother. And so Jacob has now received this blessing. And Esau, realizing Jacob's deceit, has pretty much vowed to have the life of his brother. He just vows to kill his brother. And so Jacob is sent away from home, and he is now, he's a vagabond. He's someone on the lam, he's on the run, and he knows it's not safe to go back to his father's house, and he's kind of all alone here. And so look at verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed.'" So do you understand what's happening here? Jacob is traveling. He gets to a certain place, and night is falling. He doesn't want to travel any longer. He decides to make camp right where he's at. So he takes the stones of that place and stacks them up, and those are his pillows for the night. This kind of gives you the pitiful condition that he's in, having to use pillows or stones for pillows. And as he lay his head on those stones and trying to get some sleep in this wilderness and this strange land, he has a dream. And in his dream, he looks up and there's a ladder, and it stretches from the earth all the way up into heaven. And the angels of heaven, some are going up from the earth up to heaven, and some are coming down that ladder. But it's a frightening image for Jacob, for sure, to see heaven opened up and this ladder coming down. This is a place where heaven and earth meet together. And he has this vision, and he sees He sees the Lord God up above that ladder. And God says to Jacob, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac. I'm the one that your father has worshipped. I'm the one that your grandfather has worshipped. I'm the one that has given a promise to your father and your grandfather that they would inherit this land. I'm the one that has made the promise that I will give this land to your family and your descendants, and this will be your land. And he goes on in verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's telling Jacob, your seed, your descendants are going to multiply, and they're going to spread out from this place all over, to the north, to the south, to the east and the west, everywhere, in all directions, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Understand what God was saying here. There's a special promise for his family, for Jacob's family, for his descendants. All nations, all families, all tribes, all tongues of people are going to be blessed through Jacob's family. Now, how is that going to be? Jacob didn't know. Isaac didn't know. Abraham didn't know. And all throughout the Old Testament, this was a great mystery until that mystery was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus was born through this family, through this Jewish family. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the consecrated one. He was the one that was given to be the sacrifice for all mankind, not just for the Jews. The Jews were looking for their Savior, and really they should have been looking for the Savior of the world. Because he wasn't just a Savior for the Jewish people. He was a Savior for all mankind. So understand, that's what this promise is. This is this promise that has been given all throughout Genesis up until this point. That through his family, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You understand what God is saying to Jacob? He's saying, I am with you. I am with you, Jacob. Even though you left your father's house alone, and you feel lonely right now, and you feel like you haven't got anybody, I have always been with you. I am with you now, and wherever you go from this place, I will continue to be with you. And I will only continue to, I will never leave thee. Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee, amen, nor forsake thee. Right. Not when things get tough. Not when this world likes to throw all sorts of obstacles in our way and bad circumstances, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, I want you to understand something here. Jacob, he awakes from this dream, and understand, in Jacob's mind, this is the place of heaven's gates. This is the place where heaven and earth meet together. This is a holy place. But could I tell you, it's not the physical place. You could go there right now to that geographic location, and you wouldn't get any closer to heaven than you are right now.
Right.
It's not any physical place. It wouldn't have mattered where Jacob was. God was always right there with him, accessible at any time. But nevertheless, Jacob sees this place where he met with God face to face as a very special place. This was a very special place to him. And so we read that what he does is he takes those stones that he used for his pillows and he sets them aside, and then he pours oil upon those stones. Now, can I tell you, oil, especially back in Bible times, was a very precious commodity. It was something that was very costly. It was very expensive. It not only could have been sold for money, it was also very useful. It was used for balms and for medicines. It was used for cooking. It was used for cleaning. It was used for all sorts of things. And so for Jacob to take this oil and pour it out on this stone, that is greatly significant. This is the first time in the scripture that we read about what we would call anointing. Anointing with oil. What does that word anoint mean? Well, it simply means to apply oil to, is what that means. But it means something even more than that. It means to consecrate. Now, can I tell you what that word consecrate means? That means to take something that's ordinary, that's regular, there's nothing special to it, and we're going to set it aside and dedicate it to the Lord God. That's what it means to consecrate. Now, the oil is just oil. Okay, it's just crushed olives. There is nothing special in the oil itself. The oil is simply a picture. It's simply a symbol. And if I could tell you, the oil is actually a symbol of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. When God's Holy Spirit is on something and in something, it belongs to Him. Yeah. It belongs to God. Everybody getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So by pouring this oil onto this stone, Jacob says this is Bethel, which in Hebrew is house of God. This is literally the house of God. This is God's dwelling place. This is what belongs to Him. Understand? That oil was simply a symbol. Nothing special in the oil. You didn't have to call up that televangelist with the 1-800 number and send in your money and get the special holy anointing oil. It's just olive oil. Yeah. But the fact is that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit being poured out on that, it makes it God's. It belongs to God. Now, everybody following me? Everybody getting where I'm going with this? Because in this story here, I see three things that we ought to pour our oil on. I see three things that the oil should be poured out on. Three things that are dedicated and should be consecrated to the Lord. Three ordinary things, but because of God's Holy Spirit, they are extraordinary. And they belong to God for His service and for His use. And so the first thing, can I tell you, the church ought to be wholly consecrated to God. The church ought to be wholly consecrated to God. He calls the name of that place Bethel, or house of God. We often refer to the church here as the house of God. But can I tell you, friends, I said it this morning and I'll say it again. The church is not this building.
Right. Right.
This is simply the building in which we meet, but this is the church.
Right.
The church is the people. It's not the building.
David.
And so understand that we are God's house, not the building. The church is His people. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." There's the scripture for it. Ye are those lively stones. Each one of us is a stone that makes up that spiritual house, that spiritual building that is the church. So understand, the church, we are God's people. We are consecrated to Him, set apart for Him. You know, there's a lot of social clubs that meet together.
Come on.
And they bond over all sorts of things. There's pickleball clubs.
Come on.
All right? There are chess clubs, and there's writers' guilds, and there's all sorts of different things that people do to get together, and all those things are fine, but there's nothing. Let me tell you again, there's nothing like the church.
Right.
The church, to the outside world, would look like a normal meeting of people.
Yeah.
This is just a normal assembly to the outside world. But can I tell you, God's Holy Spirit has been poured out. And the church itself is dedicated and consecrated to the Lord God. It belongs to Him. The Bible talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That means He purchased it. He purchased it with His blood. It belongs to Him. And can I tell you, the Bible teaches that if you're saved here tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at this very moment the Holy Spirit of God inside of you.
Right.
You have been anointed with that oil. That oil is on you and it marks you as belonging to Him. That seals you. It's that identifying mark that says you don't belong to anybody else. You belong to God. And can I tell you, that is a permanent state.
Yep.
Once God owns it, no one takes it away.
Right.
Not even you.
Yeah, come on.
You know, it floors me. Because Romans chapter 8 gives a whole list of all these things that could never separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It talks about angels could not do it.
Yeah.
And do you know how strong angels are? One angel, okay, and there's a lot of examples. I'm just going to cherry pick one. One angel is recorded as smiting an army of the Assyrians, 185,000. One.
Yeah.
All the angels of heaven combined in power could not separate you from the love of God.
Right.
So what makes you think that you could do something so bad that it separates you from the love of God if the angels couldn't do it?
Yeah.
That's pretty presumptuous of yourself, don't you think, that you've got all that power? Hey, and if you got that much power, that's not a very powerful God.
Yes, right.
And I submit to you, that's no God at all.
Yeah.
But help yourself. Anyway, we are God's house, not the building. Look, as such, we ought to come here for the right reasons. Because we're dedicated, we're consecrated to God. We don't come here for the social aspect. Now look, I love the fellowship.
Amen.
I love the fellowship. I love getting together with God's people and talk about hog hunting and get to practice my Spanish and get to do all these things here and there. But that's not why I come to church.
Right.
We don't come to church for the social club, and we shouldn't come to church just to make our conscience feel better. You know, because that's what people do sometimes.
Yeah.
They feel bad about themselves. They've done something. And so I'm going to come to church and make myself feel a little bit better about it. That's not the purpose.
Right.
It's because we're consecrated. We're set apart for God. We belong to God, which is why we meet. We don't come to see what the church can do for me. You know, there's always some people. And I got to tell you, it's not this church. I don't recognize any of this in this church, but I've been a part of churches before where the only time you ever see people come is when they got food or when they're giving out free things. You know, if it's free, it's for me, right? And so people come, and hey, that shouldn't be the reason why we come. We're consecrated to God. His Holy Spirit, like that oil, has been poured out on His church. It belongs to Him. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That mark, you belong to God. And that ought to be why we come to the house of God.
Amen.
So understand, the church ought to be wholly consecrated to God. The church ought to have that oil poured out on it. And here's the second one. What should you pour your oil out on? You should pour your oil out on yourself. You, as a Christian, ought to have that oil poured out on yourself. You ought to be wholly consecrated to God. Look at verse 20. So, context here, Jacob has just called this place Bethel. He has just poured out this oil onto these stones. And verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Amen. You understand what Jacob was saying? God told him, I'm going to be with you.
Yeah.
I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go everywhere with you, and I will bring you back. And Jacob says, if you'll do those things, God, if you will stay true to your word, then you will be my God.
Amen.
Do you understand? The Bible, God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Yeah.
You know why? Because every one of those men, that was their personal God.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying he's like some idol, some little statue that, hey, I own this. I'm saying that God was personal to them.
Amen.
Hey, listen, we worship the same God, but he's my God.
That's right.
And he ought to be your God. He ought to be personal to you. And what Jacob was saying is, this oil, I've consecrated this place, but he's also consecrated himself. The Holy Spirit, that oil ought to be poured out on every believer. Now, I already said, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you right now.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you catch what he's saying here? He's saying you are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
These pagan religions, they would build temples for their Greek gods or for their Roman gods. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying you want to find the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's in you. He dwells in you. And you have that Holy Spirit of God when you got saved. When you got saved, God took that oil and he poured it out on you. And again, that oil don't come off. That oil consecrates you. It takes something ordinary, something regular, something mean, and sets it aside and says, this is no longer ordinary. This is something Amen. Brand new. Amen. This is something that belongs to God.
Amen.
So understand, if you are a Christian here tonight, you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you catch what he's saying here? He's saying, look, you've been bought with a price. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. So do what God wants. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to God anyway.
Right.
And then in Romans chapter 12, it says, be a living sacrifice. You know, a sacrifice doesn't get a choice in the matter.
Come on.
A sacrifice is there to die. That's what a sacrifice is. And a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, is where our will goes to die. It says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what the problem is? We have so many Christians that have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out onto them. And they've got the Holy Spirit in them. But they're not consecrated. They're consecrated in name only. But the Holy Spirit's tugging at their heartstrings, trying to get them to do right or convict them of sin, and they don't want to listen.
Yeah.
Can I tell you, friends, if you've got the Holy Spirit, the oil poured out onto you as a Christian, you are not your own.
Right.
You don't belong to yourself.
Yeah. Right.
You do not get to live according to how you would like.
Come on.
You belong to God. Your sole purpose for existing is to bring God glory.
Amen. That's right.
The Bible does teach that you can get to a point after much long suffering on God's part that you're consecrated in name, but you're not living it. And you're not bringing God glory. And you have just shut out God's voice entirely. That there's no purpose for you to be here. There's no holy purpose for you to exist. And God may just take you.
Right.
Now listen, you still go to heaven.
Yeah.
You've never lost your salvation. But I don't want to get to heaven and realize, hey, I had to take you because you weren't doing anything.
Come on.
You weren't doing anything for me. You were supposed to be consecrated, set aside for God. But too many Christians think, oh, I've poured out my own oil on myself. So that means I am consecrated to me.
Oh my.
My whole purpose for being here is to make me happy.
Oh my.
That is wrong. That is anti-Bible. That is anti-Christian. Your whole purpose is to bring God glory.
That's right.
We ought to have our oil poured out on ourselves and have our whole lives consecrated to God. And here's the last thing. Are you ready? You ought to pour out that oil and consecrate your resources. Your resources ought to be wholly consecrated to God. What do I mean by that, preacher? Look at verse 22. This is Jacob speaking. He says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Notice that Jacob promises a tenth of all that God gives him. Can I give you a hint? God gave him everything.
Yeah.
Can I give you a hint? Everything you own, God gave you.
Right.
You think, well, no, I worked for it. Mm-hmm. Well, you didn't have to have the ability to work now, did you?
Come on.
You could have woke up crippled. You could have woke up without that ability to work. You could have woke up jobless. Hey, don't ever get to the point where you think you've earned it.
Come on.
And this is something that is yours. Anything you have, everything you have because of the goodness of God.
Yeah, that's right.
God gave it to you.
Yes, sir.
Everything you have is because God gave it to you. But understand, God in His goodness allows us to use these things for our benefit. That's what He does. Otherwise, what would be the point? Right? God, in His goodness, blesses us with all sorts of resources. And we get to use some of those things for ourselves, but if we take all of it and use it, and can I say it like this? Waste it on yourself, that is an affront to God. Your resources ought to have that oil poured on it. This is consecrated. I am putting these in God's hands and letting Him use it. Understand, Haggai, the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." Now, do you understand what God is telling His people? He's saying, look, you work and you work and you work and you work and you work, and it's never enough. You go out to the fields and you work your entire lives away, growing food, and when it comes time to harvest, there's not enough. You're earning money and putting it into your savings account, but you've got a hole in the bag. And the money just keeps falling out. Now, can I tell you what the problem was? In Haggai's day, the people had neglected God.
Yeah.
Now listen, they did neglect the tithe. All right? That's one of the things they did, but that's not all they did. Now, this is not a message on tithing, okay? But understand, money is a resource.
Yes.
And when are you going to hand the pen and the checkbook over to God and let Him be the one that writes your checks?
Amen.
You know what? He can take care of that money a whole lot better than I can.
Right.
I am liable to waste it on something silly. But if God is the one writing the checks, and I give Him the ability, and I let Him hold the purse strings, then I'm a whole lot better off. Understand, the Bible does command the tithe. The Bible does command that we consecrate and we give a tenth of our income to the Lord and for the Lord's house, okay? But that's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying it should be your money, but the problem with Haggai's day is these people had God's house sitting in ruins and they weren't giving money towards it. But that wasn't all. They weren't giving their time towards it. They were taking all their time and all their energy and putting it into building their own houses. And they weren't building the house of God. They were leaving it neglected. You know, there were some of those people that had true talent. These stonemasons who could cut stones exactly to fit. They didn't have to use any mortar or anything. They just fit that close together. They were that precise. That takes some real talent. And they wasted their talents on themselves, and they neglected God's house. They neglected their time. They neglected their talents. They neglected their attention and their focus. So when I say that the oil should be poured out on your resources, yeah, you should have your money dedicated to the Lord. But how about your time? God has given every one of us the same 24 hours, no more, no less. How are you spending it? You know, God has given everyone in this room great talents and abilities. My talents and abilities are not going to be the same as yours. And yours may not be the same as someone else in this room. But God has given everybody here talent and ability. But we can get so caught up that we pour the oil on it and consecrate it to myself, to ourselves. And say, you know what? I'm good at this. I'm not going to do it for free. I'm going to do this for me. And in just an instant, God could take it away just like that. When Jacob met with God, he poured out that oil. He said, this is your house. The house of God, it's dedicated to you. That's the church. Myself, I am dedicated to you. Every Christian ought to be consecrated to the Lord. But not only that, but everything that I own, I am consecrating to God. I'm dedicating it for God's use. I'm putting it in His hands. Christian, can I tell you, take inventory of what God's given you. Not just your money, but your time. All your resources. And ask, how much are you keeping for yourself? Would you even give a tenth to God? You know, it's time that we get our horns out and we pour out our oil. That's what God wants. God is looking for Christians who will take that oil and pour it out on their lives and dedicate and consecrate themselves to Him and for His glory. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.